Now, while I was waiting to come, as we were waiting for lunch to be over, I was acting like I was anxious to preach. And I thought about this instance where this man was just itching to get in the pulpit and just couldn't hardly wait. And when he got there, everything that he was going to preach just left him. He just went totally blank. And he had to sit down in dishonor. And this old sister said, if you had gone in the pulpit like you come out, you would have come out like you went in. It's wonderful to be here. I'm glad to be in a meeting like this. I'm glad six of my grandchildren are here. And I'm glad that a number of our church members are here. It's good society to be in. I thought Brother Andrew was going to get my text this morning, but he just barely went over it and he didn't hurt it. At our church, we start off in the morning by scripture reading. Brother Luke Poe started this. Now he shares it with Michael, my grandson. They alternate on Sunday morning reading a scripture. And first they read through Proverbs. And that was very good, wonderful reading, lots of good information there. Then Brother Luke decided on Job, and I shuddered. He finally struggled through to get to the 38th chapter this past Sunday, and boy, was I ever relieved. Because there's a lot in Job that leaves me shaking my head. Now, I know there's a lot of good things in Job up to chapter 38. But I never know whether to believe Job or whether to believe his three miserable comforters or to believe the prophet Elihu. They were all right on some things and they were all wrong on some things. And as well as you may love Job, I believe he was a little self-righteous at times. Little too much to exalt himself. But I love chapter 38 and those that follow. And I'll start there. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. He can be anywhere. He can answer in any form he chooses. He can speak without appearing in any form that we can see. But at this time he appeared in the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Oh, how well that speaks to us preachers to know what we're talking about before we say it. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? A great deal of division and turmoil and trouble could have been avoided if preachers really knew what they're talking about before they get up in the pulpit and preach it, and that includes me. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? While I hold my place there, I want to turn to the book of 1 Peter and hear something he said on that matter. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. If any man speak, if any man speak, if anyone is going to come in the pulpit and speak to the Lord's people, these are words they need to know. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now, I know Brother Compton has been in Washington a long time and probably knew many politicians. That's where they all congregate. But I don't believe it rubbed off on him. And I'm glad it didn't rub off on him. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. That is the Word of God. If any man is going to speak, let him speak the Word of God. We don't need philosophy. We don't need what somebody thinks about something if it cannot be founded upon the Word of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Now back to Job again. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. I will demand of thee. That's what Brother Compton said. We have to give an account. Somebody said it this morning, maybe it was, that we have to give an account for our ministry. Now he asks sobering questions. I'm glad you all are here, and I'm glad I have the opportunity to speak to you for a little while. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? When I laid the foundations of the earth. Oh, whoever that was this morning, probably Brother Huffman, so powerfully spoke of God in the creation. When there was nothing. When there was nothing. Do y'all believe that's what it was? And when it was? When there was nothing. God, in the beginning, God. That wasn't in the beginning of God, because God had no beginning. But in other things besides God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I hope you all believe that. We had Brother Jack Johnson come to our church last fall and give a presentation on creation science as opposed to evolution. And it was a wonderful session. But I was telling one of our young members about it, who is a distant cousin of mine, and who is tied up with one of the colleges there, telling him about this incident. He said, I guess I'm kind of on the fence on that issue. And he hadn't been back to church yet. I see he fell off the fence on the wrong side. I'm glad that I can believe without any reservation, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water, just like Brother Andrew said. I'm not trying to re-preach his sermon, but he did open it up well for me. The Spirit of the Lord moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And oh, how well he connected that to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where it said, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts. Now, did God need help when he said, let there be light, and there was light? Who would he have called upon to help him? There was none to help. Even in this matter of redemption, the Bible said he looked and there was none to help. He wondered that there was none to uphold and said, mine own arm brought salvation unto me. If God needed no help in that first creation, why should we think he needs help in this new creation? He's as able to bring about the new creation as he was the old creation. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Oh, he jabs Job and those three comforters and Elihu. He's prodding all of them. Where were you? If you know so much, Where were you, he says, when I laid the foundations of? Declare, if thou hast understanding, who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Who hath stretched the line upon it? Was it Lewis and Clark? Those were some of the best surveyors I've ever read anything about. Man, they went through swamps and over mountains and through floods and all kinds of terrible situations. And they did a good job, but they wouldn't have been worth anything to God in this matter of creating the world. They couldn't have laid the line down for God to know how to make. You know, if I'd been doing it, the world would have wobbled something awful. But now God can keep it running smoothly, just as He planned to do it from the very beginning. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, that's God speaking through His revealed word to Job and his friends. We probably don't need any other witnesses, but let's go to a few more. Let's go to Hebrews and look at a couple of places. And first, in the first chapter, in the second verse, but I'd like to read the first three verses. The first chapter of Hebrews. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom He made the worlds. By whom He made the worlds. Now, I don't know where to go from there. I think I'll go back to John chapter 1 and see where that's stated again. John chapter 1. Won't have to read far into that chapter until we find these words. I'll just go with from the first verse of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. That is, as far back. There's just no way of saying how far back. Always there has been the Word with God. In the beginning was the Word, capital W, the living Word, the eternal Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And I want you to hear me as I say the rest of it. And the Word was God, not a God. Wilson's emphatic diaglot, which the Jehovah's Witnesses bought the copyrights to and still keep it in publication today, says it ought to be a God. Trying to make Jesus appear as though He was a created God. And they misquote certain scriptures like, He's the beginning of the creation of God. It didn't mean that God created the Son. It meant that all other things were created by the Son. All things were made by Him. Let's read on there in John. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. You hear that? You believe that? All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He fixed it right. He didn't need help. It's still running, and it will run until He's ready to bring it to a close, and I don't know how long that'll be. I probably know about as much about that as you do, don't I? Because nobody knows how long that will be. Now, I wanted to go to Hebrews chapter 11 and read the first three verses, especially verse 3. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, that is by faith, the elders obtained a good report. And that's an introduction to this faith chapter in the Bible. This hall of fame of faith people in the Bible. It's wonderful. If you can't enjoy reading the 11th chapter of Hebrews, I feel sorry for you. You're missing a lot. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God. The worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That throws the Big Bang theory completely out the window. All things that were made of things which did not appear. There was no substance to make things out of until God made it. All things are made by Him. Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God. I want to read just a little further in this 38th chapter of Job. Verse 8, or who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud, the garment thereof, and thick darkness, a swaddling band for it, like it was a little baby, He made a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. That's the sea he's talking about. Now, I had some rich experiences in growing up in the country where we could go barefooted and play in the water and climb trees and do all of those wonderful things. And I remember just a little tyke taking the wash pot and the things that my mama would need to wash with down to the branch. Y'all know what a branch is? That's smaller than a creek. And we would set it up and make a fire, fill the pot with water out of the branch and build a fire around the pot and boil the clothes. But while my mama was doing most of that, I was too little to help much. She would get me hold of the rub board sometimes, but I wasn't very good at it. But I'd get to play in the branch. I'd like to turn the rocks over and look for crawdads and watch that water run, watch it trickle down. And I wondered, where does all this water go? Where does it all go? And I discovered a little later that it ran into the creek. And the creek is, as I said, bigger than the branch, so I thought, where in the world does all this water go in the creek? Sometimes that creek would get out of banks when it would come a real downpour of rain and we couldn't even get home. Many times I've had to be farmed out. The school would pick out people for us to spend the night with because we couldn't get home. The creek was flooding. We couldn't get home. And I'd think, my goodness, where in the world does all that water go? And then I found out it ran into the Arkansas River. My, what a huge body of water that was in my early days. And it does carry a lot of water, and I would still stand there on the bank and wonder, where in the world does all this water go? And I discovered that runs into the Mississippi River. And after many other rivers have run into it, and then they all empty into the Gulf of Mexico, and the Gulf of Mexico don't get a bit bigger. Not a bit. You know why it don't? Because God has shut the doors on it to where it'll come thus far and no further. Only God can do that. Well, now the Mississippi is just one relatively small river when we consider all of them around the world that run into the seas, but the sea does not overflow. That's how our wonderful God has arrange things. Now, that leads me into the subject of the sovereignty of God. We are strong believers in the sovereignty of God. We can define that real simply and easily so that even the little folks can understand what we're talking about. It just means that God can do as He pleases. God can do as He pleases. He don't have to ask mama or daddy. He don't have a mama or daddy. He don't have to ask us. Isn't that wonderful? Now, there are people that tell you God does have to ask us, can I come in? Like He is a stranger knocking on our door, can I come in? Is that your God? It's not my God. He don't have to ask. He just comes on in. And the funny thing about it, He has the ability to make us willing for Him to come in. Whereas we come most willingly as we come in. So God is sovereign. He does as He pleases. Never has learned anything. I drive a school bus. And there are a lot of kids on that bus that are trying to be like God. They don't want to learn anything. But there's a lot of difference. God doesn't learn anything because He has always known everything. He has always known everything. Known unto God are all His works from the foundation of the world. And He has never forgotten anything except our sins, and He did that on purpose. Never been disappointed. Can you believe that about God? Isn't He different from us? Never been disappointed. Never come up on a problem that He didn't know how to handle. Never. Oh, I wish we had a little more of that. Because problem solving is of great importance in our day and time. And oh, how thankful I am for Brother Compton's testimony here today of ways to avoid much of that confusion along the way. God never has run up on a problem that He didn't know how to handle. Aren't you glad He's our God today? It's so wonderful that He's ours. That He's ours. That He loved us as individuals. He loved us. He loved us with an everlasting love. He loved us before the world began. He loved us so well. I don't understand how God can write in a book, but the Bible said our names are written in the Lamb's book of life before the world began. Our names. Dan Beecham, brother. Okay, I can't say your name, brother. I shouldn't have tried that. I should have tried one I could think of better. Doesn't matter. Yeah. Well, I'm not looking at the Book of Life. If I could, I'm sure your name would be standing out in bold letters. Boy, he'd get me for that. Isaiah 46:10. Isaiah 46:10. I'll start with verse 9. Remember the former things of old. It's good to remember the past. It's good to remember the things of old. Brother Compton enjoyed remembering the past this afternoon, and I enjoyed hearing him rehearse it. Remember the former things of old. The words that Mama and Daddy are saying to you as children today will become more and more important to you the older you get. You need to mark it down. You need to remember it well. It'll become very important to you as your life goes on. Remember the former things of old. And it finally gets back to God. For I am God. And there is none else. I am God and there is none. There are no other gods. There are no. Don't you wish all of the Greeks and the people that have that have thought up all of these false gods and all of this mythology stuff, don't you wish they had known a primitive Baptist and could have avoided all of that tomfoolery? He said, I'm God and there is none else. I'm God and there is none like me. None like me. I'm glad of that. Declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Y'all believe that? I will do all my pleasure. Oh, my goodness, what a God. What a wonderful God He is. I want to go to Daniel now, the book of Daniel. I just reread that the other night, and I'd forgotten that there was so much good stuff in the book of Daniel. In chapter 4 of Daniel, now, this is the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. That's an area of the country where they're still fighting. Part of Iraq and maybe a part of Iran in those days. And we've still got leaders there that try to be like Nebuchadnezzar and rule the world. This one God had a purpose for. And God did great things by him, especially to bring him down and make him a humble man and to teach him something about the greatness of God. But it took some doing. He first bragged about his great kingdom, which my hands have made. Daniel had this dream and had to tell it to him. And he said, you'll be driven from among men. You'll be driven from your kingdom, from your throne, out into the fields to be with the beasts of the field. He said, your hair will grow like eagle feathers and your nails like bird's claws. And you'll eat grass as an oxen until you're thoroughly wet, until seven times pass over you. And I suppose that means years. Daniel told him that, and it came to pass. It came to pass. But finally, it was brought to a wonderful conclusion. Verse 34 of the fourth chapter of Daniel. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. Wonder why he lifted his eyes up to heaven. Don't you believe that God lifted them up for him? He had been there 7 years. If it was up to him to lift his eyes up, surely he lifted his eyes up to look at the trees or look at the stars or something before this time. But this time, it's a special looking. No doubt the Lord lifted his eyes up. Mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever and ever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. That means even down to 2004. And for however long the earth stands, his reign is there. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. That includes Billy Graham. That includes Saddam Hussein. That involves everybody that would try to take the place of God. All the inhabitants of the earth are as reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He's a little independent, isn't he? A little sassy. Well, he can afford to be because he is God. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Now, there's no end to this. But I want to go to Romans 9 and deal with that just a little bit. We know the story well. Most old Baptist Bibles have this page worn out. The 8th and 9th chapters of Romans are favorites of ours. Starting with verse 11, I'll read several verses. For the children being not yet born, that is, Jacob and Esau, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Now that means, and it says, that it was not because of good things he saw in those twins, are bad things that he saw in those twins. It is because it seemed good in his eyes to do it. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, we can talk about God loving, and aren't you glad he does? And aren't you glad he loves you? And am I not glad he loves me? Oh, that means everything to me, that he has made known to me his love for me. But God does not love everybody. Now, that might hurt some people's feelings, and I don't intend it that way. I'm just telling you the way the Bible teaches it. He does not love everybody. He hates all workers of iniquity. He hates all workers of iniquity. And here it said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Did he have a right to do that? Every right in the world. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? We run up on that every time we mention the doctrine of election to folks. That would make God unfair. In fact, I get kind of tired of hearing that because I hear it a lot on the bus, you know. He hit me. He hit me first. And I said, stop it. I say to both of you, stop it. And that's not fair. That's not fair. Just all the time, you know, little children thinking, whoever said things were supposed to be fair in this world? We have to get accustomed to running into unfairness on every hand. Have to deal with it. We have to deal with it. God was not unfair. I've heard preachers preach it this way, and I think they're right. They say when a woman goes grocery shopping, and I like to watch that sometimes. Of course, men grocery shopping can be even be funnier still. But women will handle, you know, feel of things. They'll feel a cantaloupe, feel a watermelon, as though they don't know a bit more about whether it's ripe or not after they felt of it than they did before. But they make a selection. They make a selection. And when they have made that selection, have they ruined all the other cantaloupes and watermelons? Have they done damage to them? Well, they might have squeezed them a little too hard, but that's all. Did God damage people like Esau that he didn't love? He simply left them to act in their own sins to their own just condemnation. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy. I talked about God being sassy a while ago. Here's another instance of his sass. He saith, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now that sounds to me like he's saying, it's none of anybody's business. I'll do it if I want to. And he can, and he does, because he's God. So then, it is not of him that willeth,
You ever hear anybody say you've got to be willing? Remember this verse if you have. It said, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Whom he will, he hardeneth. You might erase that. You might tear the page out of your Bible, but it's still in the book. It's still there to testify of itself. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou? Who art thou? When we start belly aching against God, we better be careful, because he said, who are you to say to me, why have I done things this way or that? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump, that is Adam, to make one vessel unto honor, and another vessel, and another unto dishonor? Is that all right with you if he does it that way? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? If I was God, I would have destroyed Osama bin Laden. I would have destroyed Saddam Hussein. I wouldn't have had any mercy upon them. But thank God I'm not God. And he is, and he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. I'm glad of that too. There's a lot in this book that can make us glad when we stop and think about it. We who were Gentiles, who were dogs, who were the offscourings of all things, have been brought in, have been grafted in, and the tame olive branch has been cut off. God has made us kings and priests unto God. Isn't it wonderful that poor old Gentiles, dogs, can come to a meeting like this and feast on the good things of God and believe that we are now new creatures in Christ, and the middle wall of partition has been broken down between us, and there is no difference. Middle wall has been broken down. And he also saith in Osi, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which are not my beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of God. Well, that's not near the end, but I want to still stay in your good graces, so I'll stop there. Thank you.